The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept silent, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, and the actions that we would take as a result be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At one point in my life, I worked briefly in the development department of a small foundation. And in preparation for that position, I did some coursework at what is now known as the Indiana University Lilly Family School of Philanthropy. And the coursework and the professional experience taught me two things. First, I discovered that I am definitely not meant to be a professional fundraiser. You can all breathe a big sigh of relief. I'm not going to ask for your money. My approach, in fact, to fundraising, or what we call stewardship, is simply this. Whenever the lectionary texts talk about money, I will faithfully exegete that text. Otherwise, our focus here at Grace will be to foster maturity in discipleship in all aspects of our lives, and let the Holy Spirit guide each person in the management of the material possessions, the skills, the abilities, the time, the talent that God has entrusted to each one. And that's why, unlike many churches that you might have been a part of through the years, we do not have an annual stewardship drive. We don't ask for annual pledges. Instead, we trust. We trust that God is working in each person's life. And we trust you to follow God's leading in your life on how you will support the mission of the church. So we don't talk a lot about money here at Grace. The financial statements are posted every month out in the out on the bulletin board, and we are grateful for your faithful and intentional stewardship. Now, in addition to learning that I am not cut out to be a professional fundraiser, one more thing stayed with me from my brief, unsuccessful foray into philanthropic work. One of my instructors one day said, "Whenever you give a presentation or ask a prospective donor for a gift, remember that everyone is always tuned to the same radio station." I scratched my head, and then they explained. He said, "The call letters of that radio station are WIIFM, which stands for What's in It for Me?" Well, this morning in our gospel text, we see the disciples completely dialed in to WIIFM. Jesus has, for the second time in Mark's gospel, informed his disciples that he is inevitably, inexorably heading towards the cross. Already, Golgotha's hill is spreading its dark shadow over Jesus and the disciples. So far in our study of Mark's gospel, we've seen how Jesus' public actions demonstrate who he is, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And now Jesus begins to deliberately change his focus from public ministry to privately communicating to his disciples what he has come to do, what it will entail him, and how how the disciples must prepare for what lies ahead. And at this point, the disciples demonstrate not only that they are woefully unprepared for what lies ahead, but that they are even unwilling to accept what Jesus is telling them. Now we know that because in verse 32, Mark tells us, quote, "They did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it." Now Mark had at least two Greek words at his disposal to describe the lack of understanding that the disciples were exhibiting. He could have chosen a negation of the word sunistemi, which means to have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. But Mark did not choose that word. He chose another word. Instead, he chose the word agnaeo, from which we derive our word agnostic. It means to pay little or no attention, not to recognize, to disregard, to ignore. In other words, the reason that the disciples don't get it is not because of an innate inability to understand what Jesus is saying to them, but instead because of their lack of willingness to accept what his words imply. And so the disciples drift off into other concerns, demonstrating that their minds and their hearts are narrowly tuned to WIIFM. Of course, Jesus knows exactly what's happening as the disciples walk behind him on the road to Capernaum. One commentator describes it this way. He says the disciples were strung out in a long line behind the rabbi. No ancient pupil would dare walk abreast with their teacher. They had been arguing up and down the line as they went, and doubtless occasional angry words had reached the ears of Jesus as he was walking out front. When they arrive at the house in Capernaum, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And of course, Jesus knew precisely what they had been arguing about. He clearly understood the situation. He had once again clearly instructed the disciples that he would suffer and die. And in response, the disciples were acting like children, arguing amongst themselves about which one was the greatest. Sadly, unfortunately, this is not the last time that such a phenomenon would occur in the history of Christianity. All too often, we in the church are guilty of just the same. We too have our hearts and our minds tuned to WIIFM. What's in it for me? Our Lord calls us to follow him on the way of the cross, and instead, we argue with one another over our preferred agenda. But Jesus, ever the masterful teacher, stands the disciples and even our childish immaturity on its head. He employs great irony. He says, "Okay, you're acting like children. So let me take a child. Let me take a child as an example and teach you what it takes to be my disciple." Notice that Mark tells us that Jesus sits down. And that's not just an extraneous detail. This is more than a weary traveler composing himself. You recall that in the synagogue, the rabbi would ordinarily take a seat when he began to teach. Just as in the same way, when I stand behind this pulpit, most of you correctly assume that I'm probably getting ready to preach. When a rabbi took their seat, it was an indication that he was about to teach. So by his position, Jesus is communicating to his disciples just how important, just how essential this message, this lesson that he is going to teach them truly is. And then he turns the disciples' pathetic jostling for power on its head. He proclaims, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all." As I read the text, I wondered why Jesus had to stress that point so clearly with his disciples. I wondered if perhaps something more than simply the common, ordinary human bent towards self-promotion is at work here. After all, by this time, the disciples had been enabled to do things that they had never imagined they could possibly do. They had become part of a movement that they never could have conceived of. Perhaps they'd begun to believe their press clippings. Perhaps they'd begun to believe that it was something about themselves, something inside them that made all of this possible. And Jesus acts quickly to disabuse them of that notion. He counters that the key to greatness is service of others. And that's a lesson that those who study and write about professional leadership in our day would quickly affirm. Robert Greenleaf was one of the pioneers in this field. He was an ordinary guy working in a cubicle at AT&T, and for several years he started to study professional leadership and management. And all along he felt this growing suspicion that the power-centered authoritarian leadership style so prominent around him was not working. He eventually took an early retirement and he began to work out his ideas. He wrote this: "The servant leader is servant first. That person is sharply different from the leader first type. The difference manifests itself in the care taken to be servant first and to make sure that other people's highest priority needs are being met. Do they grow as persons? Do they become healthier, wiser, freer, autonomous, and more likely themselves to become servants?" In his book, Good to Great, writing about a generation later, author Jim Collins presents research supporting Greenleaf's hunch. He notes that the corporations in his study, the ones that got the best results in the marketplace, the ones that beat the competition, were led by humble servant leaders, CEOs who never wanted to become larger-than-life celebrities. They never aspired to be put on pedestals or to become unreachable icons. They were simply ordinary people getting quiet, extraordinary results. Interestingly, the Greek verb tense that Jesus uses lets us know that he is not simply making a suggestion about best practices in the kingdom. He's actually issuing a command. He's using a future tense, what my Greek professor described as the parental imperative. Have you ever noticed the big difference in intensity when an instruction is given with an ordinary imperative versus a future tense? You know, the ordinary imperative works like this. It's like a parent saying to their child, "Stop playing that music so loudly." But when the command is given in the future tense, it goes like this: "You will not play that loud music in my house." Jesus is using a future tense as an imperative. He's saying, instead of arguing over greatness, instead of jockeying for a position, instead of exhausting yourself in advance of your agenda, you shall serve. And next, Jesus sets a little child before his disciples. Our translation says, taking a child in his arms. But one commentary I consulted said that the phrase could be translated, taking the child, he stood him in their midst, and giving him a hug, he said to them. Can you feel the warmth of that? It's said that when it comes to being with other people, coldness congeals, but warmth heals. And so Jesus extends that warmth to this child. He's saying, you are important. You're not simply an object lesson here. You are the apex of my creation. You have been made in my image. Yes, you are fatally flawed because of sin, but you are infinitely loved. And because you are, I will overcome the lethality of your flaws. That's the warmth that Jesus Christ extends to all of us. And as he does so, he's telling his childish disciples and telling us which aspect of a child to truly embrace. He tells them that they must abandon their desire for status and embrace the humble position of a child. But notice that Jesus does not stop there. I would expect that the text would end with something like Jesus saying, well, you must become like this little child, giving up all hopes of enhancing your status in order to become great in my kingdom. But instead, Jesus turns his focus toward the welcome that would be extended to his childlike disciples. Jesus is bringing up the issue of mission, that he has been sent by God to accomplish redemption, and that he sends forth his disciples, you and me, to proclaim his message of salvation to the world. Jesus is telling the disciples that they must possess and hold two seemingly contradictory traits in tension: humility and courage. True disciples are modest, yet willful for the kingdom. They are humble, yet fearless in fulfilling their calling. They are self-effacing, yet courageous. And one standard by which the world will be judged is how they receive disciples such as these. So let us serve. Let us serve as Jesus served. Let us set aside the desire for self and embrace an attitude of heart that says, I will serve God by serving others. I will have their best interest at heart. Indeed, I will humble myself and become like a small child. Let us forever turn off WIIFM and tune our hearts to Jesus. And when we do, there is no limit to what God will do in our midst. When we do, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up.